Ephesians chapter 1. And we will begin reading in verse number 15. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Well, last time we got together, we began speaking about the church, and the question was, what is the church? And we talked about the fact that it's at least four things, it's more than that, but for the subject of this series, we learned that the church is, first of all, a mystery, that it's a body, it's a building, and it's a bride. Things that could not be said about the nation of Israel. Now, last time we got together, we talked about the fact that the church was a mystery in the Old Testament, something that had heretofore been hidden, but now is made manifest. And we talked about the fact that the Old Testament saints never saw the age in which we live. They were completely unaware that there was a period of time between the cross and the crown. There's a period of time between the cross and the millennial kingdom. Now, the millennial kingdom, they did see and saw very clearly, but the age in which we live, they did not. Israel was completely unaware of it. And why would they be unaware? Because Israel and the church are two separate entities. Now we find in the scripture that we just read that the church also is a body. It's not an organization, although it has organization, but is intrinsically an organism. Now every organism intrinsically has organization, but that's not makes it what it is. It's an organism. And an organism is something that is living. And so we see that the church is the body of Christ. This is never said about the nation of Israel. Let's give closer attention then to the scripture that we just read. Ephesians chapter 1 then, beginning in verse number 15. Now Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he has this to say, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So Paul is saying, it has come to my attention that you are faithful, and also that you have love to all the saints. We're going to see that this is important because that's part of what a body is. It cares about all of the members that make up that body. And that's true in our human body, and it's also true in the organism, the church, the body of Christ. verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now we'll stop here for just a moment and talk about the fact that the church is a body and that the Lord Jesus wants us to understand that. Now, in the Old Testament, we're given to understand what the nation of Israel is, what its purpose is, what it's supposed to do as a nation. Now, when it comes to the New Testament, Christ wants us to understand something about the body. He wants us to know who we are and what we are and how we fit into this dispensation that God is now dealing with man through his body. So, in verse number 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Not in the knowledge of the law of Moses, not in the knowledge of all those dealings that God had with humanity in times past, even before the dispensation of the law, but that we would understand Christ because we are of his body. We are an organism. And so, God has given us the Holy Spirit so that we might understand that. Verse number 18, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now, if you stop and think about the church as being an entity that's distinct from the nation of Israel, then we would begin to suspect that maybe God has a different plan and purpose. And maybe he wants to share that plan and purpose with us. And that he's going to do it spiritually through the agency of the Holy Spirit. And so, what is he saying? He wants us to understand who and what we are. This was Paul's ministry. Paul ministered to the body of Christ. And we just got done looking at Romans 6, 7, and 8. And as we looked at Romans 6, 7, and 8, we learned all about the new birth. We learned about the dual nature. We learned about the struggle between the two natures, and we learned about our ultimate victory in Jesus Christ as his body. So we could say that Romans 6, 7, and 8 was Christianity 101, and now Paul goes on to expand upon that in his subsequent epistles, and here we are in his letter to the Ephesians. And he says that his purpose is that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened by the Holy Spirit to understand what's the hope of our calling. Well, the hope of our calling is something that's entirely different than the hope of Israel's calling. And he wants us to understand that. So anything else that is taught in churchianity is just pablum. This is what's important. The Pauline epistles, that the church would understand what the hope of its calling is. What are we supposed to be doing? Who are we? Where do we fit in? Sadly, churchianity is all about Israel and how we ought to ape Israel and Jehu driving his chariot and one thing and another, the law, all of that. And what does that do? It displaces the fact that we have a calling that's unique to us, that has nothing to do with Israel, the Gentiles, or anything else, and that we are a body, a living organism, fitly framed together, and that we have a purpose. God has a plan and a purpose for us. Okay? Verse number 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies? So right away, Christ now is seated in the heavenlies. Well, if we are the body of Christ, where does that put us? Yes, we're seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where's Israel's place? On the earth. Where's the Gentiles' place? On the earth. Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. This puts the church, the body of Christ, in an absolutely unique condition, unlike the condition of any other thing in the creation. And it's put all things under his feet and give him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Even a casual reading of this passage of Scripture immediately points out the fact that the church is unique in all the plan and purpose of God. It is the body of Christ. It's not an organization, but it's an organism, and it's a living organism, and Christ is the head of that living organism. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 then. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's see what we can learn here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Okay, Paul returns to this theme in his letter to the church at Corinth. Now, his purpose here is a little bit different because the Corinthians had many things that were out of order, and the abuse of spiritual gifts was one of them, and he's dealing with that very thing in this passage of Scripture. But the point once again is made that the church is a body. It has many members, but it's one body, And once again, in verse number 13, we see that it's the Holy Spirit that infuses life into this body. The life of this body is the life of God. The life of this body is the life of Christ. This is not the case with the nation of Israel. They worship God, they follow the laws of God, and you could say that as a nation they are a sort of a body, but not anything like this body. Humanity, you could also say, is a body, and sometimes we speak of the body of humanity, but we must be careful to delineate that this church is something that's entirely unique. And so he brings this theme up against, once here it's in the context of one member's not better than another member, one gift is not better than another gift, but the point here is still the same, and that's what we wanted to see. It's one body, and it receives its life, spiritual life, through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit indwells the church, each member individually and all the members aggregately. Now, that was never said of Israel, was it? In the nation of Israel, the Holy Spirit dwelt within the holies of holies. Okay, let's press on. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 then, and verse number 13. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 13. What are we learning here? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, some have tried to say that the word baptize here refers to water baptism. This is foolishness. If you baptize a lost person, what do you have? A wet lost person. No, this is speaking of the work of the Spirit. It says, by one Spirit are we all baptized, not by some human being that dips another human being in water. And we've talked enough, I think, about how the word baptize is used in the Spirit. It does mean to dip, to immerse, or to identify with. So we are actually brought into the body of Christ by the Spirit, not by some rite of the church, not by an ordinance of the church. And that's not to say that baptism is unimportant. Baptism is important. But baptism does not place us into the body of Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And we also see in verse number 13 that whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Well, Paul doesn't point it out here, but a Jew that is a believer is no longer a Jew, and a Gentile that's a believer is no longer a Gentile, but he's of the body of Christ. And Paul does point that out in another place. Wanted to make sure that we were clear about that. So there's not Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. There's just Christians, the body of Christ, the church. And there isn't one kind of Christian that's more valuable than another kind of Christian. And that's what Paul's pointing out here concerning spiritual gifts. But lest we start thinking that Jewish Christians are superior to Gentile Christians, let us first of all understand that there are no hyphenated Christians. I think we've been over this, speaking of hyphenated Americans, haven't we? Okay, well, that's important. Now, there was no church before the day of Pentecost. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, shall we? Romans chapter 8. There's a great theological battle that goes on over when did the church start? Well, did it start when Jesus declared that on Peter he'd build his church? No, because he never even said that. He said on himself he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Was he starting to put the material together? Yes. Yes, he was. In fact, in our Sunday school lessons, we are about to move into the next part of the book of John, chapters 13 through 17, and we're going to see now Jesus begins to prepare the disciples for the day of Pentecost, and he begins to teach them deep spiritual things concerning himself. Now, they're going to get a much greater revelation on the day of Pentecost, but he begins now to prepare the ground and to point out that these disciples are part of something that is different. The nation of Israel now has turned against him, and he now begins to take these Jewish followers and prepare them for what is to come. Well, let's take a look at Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, period. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so we see here that it's the Spirit now that gives life to this body of Christ. And without the indwelling of the Spirit, there is no life. Now this immediately sets apart the Gentiles and the nation of Israel from the church. The Spirit, once again now, is the source of life for this body that we're talking about, the church. It's alive. It lives. It's not an organization. Israel was an organization. A very special one, to be sure. But it was an organization, and it had certain laws that governed its life. We have the life of God himself. We have the life of the Spirit. That's pointed out here in verse number 3. For what the law could not do, Israel, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, or to deal with sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, the us here being the body of Christ, born again believers, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, what about when we walk in the flesh? Well, he deals with that. Verse number 9. You don't lose your salvation. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. In other words, you're in the organism, and if one part of the organism dies, well, let's equate that to the human body. If your heart dies, what happens to the rest? I could mention other parts that will create all sorts of problems as well, but the idea being is our bodies are organisms, and it requires each portion of the body fitly framed together doing its job so that the whole organism has life and works. And it's the same with the church. It's not possible that one part should die. Thou hast loved us, love us still, indeed. Okay, so what is the church? First of all, it was a mystery in the Old Testament, and it's a body of an entirely different kind that ever existed up until the day of Pentecost. Now, why do we say that the church actually started on the day of Pentecost? Because that's when the life-infusing Spirit was put in. And we're going to start to see that as we look in the book of John now. We've moved out of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus, and now he's going to minister privately to believers. He's going to minister privately to his disciples, and he's going to tell them many things, but they aren't going to be empowered until after Pentecost. Do you think that Peter would have run away after Pentecost? We know that he didn't because he didn't. Or I should have said, we know that he wouldn't because he didn't. No. Something changed. Life came in to that body which the Lord had begun to describe before he went to the cross. The church is a body. And the next thing we're going to be looking at is the fact that the church is a building. There's building going on. The scripture tells us to be very careful how we build. But that's for next time. Let's pray.